Genesis. We're going way back into the beginning area. Talk a little bit about Abraham this morning. I think I preached on this on the first part of chapter 18 last month about when God makes a visit and he spoke to Abraham and he spoke to Sarah. He spoke to Abraham and told Abraham he was going to have a son. And this is the same visit. And I want to pick it up that after this, after they had shared a meal together, it would be normal that the visitors would be up and leaving, but the three visitors that came in, Lord, a couple of angels, and come in with in this visit, and they're going to be, there's another purpose. They came to tell Abraham that you were going to be with child, and that's a great blessing. It was a blessing, but there was also something that was going to happen as well. God's going to put the hammer down, and it's not going to be pretty. And it's not toward Abraham, but it is toward this place, if we want to call them twin cities, it would be Sodom and Gomorrah, twin cities. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning because I hope the Lord brings us to a place this morning that we may need to understand a little bit different on how we look in, about our community and about others. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to move into verses 16. This is after the meal. The men got up from there and looked over at Sodom, and they looked out over Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to see them off. Then the Lord said, "Should I hide what I am about to do from Abraham?" And Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So we see a piece here that God is going to, he's not going to hold this back. He is going to share something with this thing that he is going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says, "For I have chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just." So here's a piece. He's going to have Sodom and Gomorrah checked out. God's going to do something with it. We're going to get there in just a minute. But he's saying that Abraham is going to teach his generation through him. He has a responsibility. He's going to teach them right from wrong, his children, and their children are supposed to teach their children. I want to tell you in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is one of the most difficult books in the Bible to understand. But there was a place in Ezekiel, this is very important. He said, the Bible says that God says that even Job, Moses, and I believe it was David. I may be wrong on the last name, but oh no, it's Daniel. Daniel, Job, and I believe it was Moses. They cannot save their children by their own righteousness. Their children and the children down the road will not be saved by their own righteousness. But it is the fact that we are taught how to live and how to live as God teaches us to live. We should be taught, those of us that are Christians and are parents, we should be teaching our children how to live as Christians. But here it is, and to live as godly in the righteous life. It doesn't mean we won't have setbacks from time to time, but we are to teach them because there comes a time in our life where we will not be here anymore. And so we hand that torch over to them, and they begin to live their life, and they have their children, and they are to hand that torch over to them. But God says, no, by no means, he's telling the people of Israel that you will be fine and good by the works of your righteousness of your own prior godfathers, your family, forefathers, and all them. So it's important for us in this time and age, especially for right now, we need to make sure that we are teaching our children. Now, even if our children are out and we are empty nesters, it doesn't mean we cannot still speak truth into their life. We just sometimes have to do it a different way. But we still need to do that, and we need to live by example. And so we see that there was a time before this happened that Abraham and Lot are relatives. And they came in and everything they had was getting much bigger. God was blessing them with prosperity and they were getting all their herds and all their people and all their servants and all that stuff. And so they began to divide. They had to divide. So Abraham says, "You pick." And so Lot chooses down here in the valley where the cities are. And so Abraham went up into another place. I'm going to tell you, the one piece is that I wonder if Abraham would have went down in Sodom, if he could have helped change Sodom some. Because Abraham really stuck with the Lord through what he did. But that's not what happened. He says in verse 20, and he said, then the Lord said this, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious, and I will go down to see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. If not, I will find out. Then the men turned from there, and they went down towards Sodom. Well, now, what's happened is, now the men, it's the two angels, now they've left. They're leaving. He says, and they went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now I want to tell you that there's a time of intercession that we need to have with the Lord. Now sometimes we can speak about things, with other people, but there comes a time when there's an important part of interceding. A relationship that begins with God. It says Abraham stepped forward and said. See, Abraham stepped forward. He had to find a moment. You ever try to talk to somebody and somebody's talking to them and you're waiting for them to leave and then you want a moment with that person? You don't really want everybody else kind of knowing what you want to talk about, or you just want to have some private time with that individual? This is what it is. These guys have left, and so now Abraham steps forward and he begins to speak. He's going to talk to the Lord. He is going to talk here, and he says, he asks, he knows now what's going to happen. You see, his heart is bubbling up because there's something in Sodom that he knows. There's something in Sodom that he loves, and that is his nephew Lot. Lot is his family. It is his blood. Now, I want to tell you that, you know, I have a family member that's messed up, and some are in jail. They're doing whatever they're doing. I got some that live a homosexual lifestyle that I don't agree with, and I believe the Bible doesn't agree with. I got a nephew that's in jail, and there's like, but it doesn't stop me from loving them. Amen. You got some kids that ain't living right. You got some nephews and nieces that ain't living right. You got some brothers, sisters that ain't living right. You got some kids that ain't living right. It does not stop you from loving them. It actually gives you a little more oomph to love them a little bit more, because you have to dig down a little bit. And here we know that Lot is down in there. Now see, Abraham and Lot have some history together. They left their hometown together. They did all kinds of things together. They separated at a moment. And then there was a time when they separated. You know, because sometimes when we separate from parents, we just feel like we just don't need them. You see, kind of almost like Abraham, but kind of adopted Lot in some sense. And what's happened here, we see some prior scriptures when some kings came in and took over Sodom at the time, and they dragged Lot out and a whole bunch of people. And then some servant comes up, and Abraham says, they got your boy Lot. And he captured him, and he pulled him out, and they're running down there. And Abraham says, that's my family. Now, nobody should fight for your family like you. Huh? Nobody should fight for your family like you. Abram gets up there and he gets his guys together, and he goes back. He goes and he gets it. He gets him back. He comes back. He rescues him. So there's a time when he had to go rescue him physically. He could do that. He had the men and he could do it physically. Sometimes physically you can help your family. Sometimes you need to watch how you do it, because you can't always just give them money and bail them out every time, right? But you can physically help them from time to time. You can move them from one place to another place. You can do those things and help them and give them extra beds that you need, that they need, that you have. You can give them things. You can help them physically. And there's moments where you need to help rescue them. You want to know one of the loneliest places to be is when you get into, when a person gets into trouble and they go into the jail, and then they got to go up and they got to stand before the judge. And what happens is you look out there, and I always say this, where's your friends? Where's your friends at? They ain't there. You know who's there most of the time? Mom is number one. Mama loves the chicks. Mama loves her babies. No matter how old, mama loves the babies in most cases. Dad may probably be there, maybe a brother or whatever that's grudgingly there. I don't know what it is about siblings. But there ain't too many people there. Then sometimes they got to dig in. They go, man, we need somebody to stand up and give something good and positive. So they call a local pastor that haven't been to church in 6 months or 6 years. How do I know that? How do I know that? And then I've got to sometimes say, no, listen, I can't remember you. I'm sorry. I mean, basically, I really can't remember you. Well, down on State Street. I'm like, okay. Well, I was there maybe a couple of times. I'm like, okay, so you want me to vouch for you and put my name on the front line? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I've only written one lady from one of our women in our program. I've written one letter, one, to try to help. One. Lot knows the history with him and Abraham. Lot remembers Abraham helping him here. Lot has no clue about what's getting ready to happen. Lot has no clue. Abraham knows what he's done. He's helped him out physically. There becomes a time in our lives where we can't do anything else. We cannot help physically. So here's what happens. Abraham's going to take a step of faith. He's going to step in front and he's asking. He says, will you really sweep away the righteous and the wicked? There's no doubt that he doesn't believe that God can do this. There is no doubt that he believes that this is not going to happen. He jumps into the faith and he says this. Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Let me tell you, God knows how to separate the righteous from the wicked. But he said, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to see what's down there. And you know what? If it's as bad as what I'm hearing, and God already knew. You knew that, right? He says, if it's as loud as it's as bad as you think, then I'm going to, God already knows. He already knew how bad it was. So he says, what if there's 50 people? What if there's 50 people? Not just 50 people, because there's more than 50 people, but 50 righteous people. He says, for the sake of that, would you save? Yeah, I'll do that. God says, I'll do that. Okay. I'm not destroy it, even if I find 45. Verse 29, what about, suppose there are 40 there? And he answered, I will not be a count of 40. Abraham knows about Sodom. He starts with a high number, but he keeps going down because he knows that Sodom's a mess. He never mentions Lot's name, though. He gets down to this place, he says, 30? Yeah. 20? Then he replied, I will not destroy it on the count of 20, the Lord says. Then he said, let the Lord not be angry. Now, I want to tell you, right now, here's a time when there's an intercession going on in a conversation. It's not really beating around the bush, but it's speaking with God, and there's a reverence when we speak with God. There's times when, you know, we don't know really that this was 2 minutes. I think it was a lot more than that. I think, in my own personal opinion, I think there was pauses between these things because there's time to, we need time to process. God doesn't need time to process, but we do. You ever went to your parents and asked for something and they said something and you were like, okay, let me wait a minute. Let me ask something else. I'm not really what I want to say yet, but I'm just kind of testing it. I'm just kind of testing it. And he said, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak one more time. You know who that reminds me of that's going to be speaking later on in life? That's a man named Job. He did the same thing. He said, I will speak one more time. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, I will not destroy it on the count of 10. And so he's 10. So here it is. This is very important. Abraham's like, 10. There's got to be 10 righteous people. 10. Got to be 10 in the whole town. Because God said if it wasn't, if it was 10, I'm not going to destroy it. He said, I will not destroy it on the count of 10. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he departed, and Abraham returned to his place, and they had departed. Now, what's going on here at this moment? Abraham is going to trust God now. He's trusting God with this. He's already had his moments, many other moments where he's talked to God. God's talked to him, woke him up in the nighttime hour. They've had conversations, and he's trusting God with this. And he's like, 10, there's got to be 10. There's got to be 10. The angels go down into the community. They end up meeting Lot. Some things happen. And basically what's happened is they said, hey, you need to get your family together. And basically, there ain't 10. There's not 10. There's not 10. He said, I'll do it for 10. The angels came in and they knew exactly where they were going to stay. They knew who they were going to meet. It was going to be Lot. They had a confrontation with the people in the community. The people in the community wanted to call out those visitors, which are the angels, and they wanted to have, the Bible says that they wanted to have sexual relations with them. They ended up blinding all their eyes, and they said, hey, here's, we got to go. So he said, here, get everybody, and there was some future son-in-laws that were supposed to be a part of this thing. They thought he was joking, and he grabbed his wife and his two daughters, and that's 1, 2, 3, 4. There was a rule that you couldn't go, that when you run, you don't run, you don't look back. You don't look back. We find out that Lot's wife does look back and she turns into a pillar of salt. Can I tell you, God's not playing games? God's not playing games. His grace is, we abuse His grace at times. But there's not one time that we see that Lot knows anything about Abraham. Now I want to talk with you with the next few minutes about interceding. We do not always see the results of the times when we intercede with God. When we are interceding, we are praying to God about a certain situations. And today I want to talk to you about how you pray for other people. Sometimes you're not always going to see that, but you have to have a heart for other people. And many of it, we see here, it is family. Now, we see that Lot living a perfect life? Probably not. Lot's got some things going on in his family? Probably not great. But God sees things that we do not see. And we see things that we want to only see. We think our kids are better than other people's kids. We think that our children are more blessed. We think that our children shouldn't get this kind of chastisement and other ones should. And we struggle with that because we love them. But what we see here is a time of interceding. We see a time of interceding. I want to share with you, in 1976, or 1978, I came to know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. It wasn't that I thought I was a great kid. It wasn't that I thought my father was a great man. I didn't think my family. I thought we were a decent family. We just did what everybody else did. My dad did what every other man did. And then we just lived life. We were doing that. But we got caught up in this thing called Little League Baseball. And all of a sudden, somebody began to talk to my father about Jesus. Now, there was prior years. We got picked up by buses. And we would go to church for a bit. And then we wouldn't go. We were neighborhood kids. But what we ended up doing was, I was playing baseball, and some people invited my dad to church, and he was very reluctant, but it was baseball. My father loved baseball. We ended up going to church, and in 1978, that same year, that same summer of baseball, we end up going to church, and we received Christ together as a family. Now, if you believe you can't do that scripturally, you need to go to the book of Acts and see the jailer and his wife and his family was saved and baptized in the same night. Okay? So you can do that together. You can. You can do that together. But what I wanted to say about that is that I went down to the altar when I was 12 and I asked Christ into my life. It was some time later that I found out. I was like, man, that was the day that I got saved. But somebody reminded me. Somebody came and told me that when we saw your family come up and we saw your family, what we did was we prayed for your family along with the other families that came up on this baseball team. And basically, we were praying for you, then you didn't even know it. We were praying for you when we didn't even know your first names yet. Now, I want to tell you that people, before you get saved, many of us before we get saved, somebody is praying for us. Somebody is praying for you. Somebody is interceding between you and God. They're stepping in and stepping in front of you to talk to God about that person. And so we see that, I want to tell you, my salvation is it's my greatest gift that I have is salvation. But the thing is, it wasn't me that went and got all that. It was somebody was interceding for me. Also, when I came to know Christ, somebody knew the scriptures and shared with me that I was lost. Somebody interceded with me physically. But there were people who interceded with me that I did not see. But they interceded for me through prayer. And so we see this story with Abraham and Lot. We need to be people of intercession. We need to be people that are praying for our family members that they come to Christ. I can tell you there are some of you here today. Steve Shinnefield, I prayed for him when I first met him that he would come to know Jesus Christ. And I see the result of that he did come to to Christ. And it took a while, but you intercede for people, even when you barely know people. I interceded for people. Intercede for people. And I'm sure, hopefully, that some of you intercede for one another. I interceded for Ashley in a time of her life. It was almost daily. I interceded for Desi in her life when I didn't see her anymore, because I have some names in my room, in my office, all these people, and I prayed for them in places where they don't need to be. I just pray for them, that God would reach into places that I cannot go physically, and then my prayers would prayerfully that would touch the Lord's heart, touch it, that we would have this conversation. Lord, if there'd just be one. Lord, if there would just be one. And you mention that name and you say, Lord, there's nothing I can do physically to help them. But I know that you can do all things. So I'm going to pray for this individual today. I want to ask that you would do something in their life to draw them to you. Now, do I get anything out of that? I'm not getting anything out of that that the world would see as anything good. But what is that that's coming out of me? It's coming that part that we are changed, that we have a new mind and we are transformed with a renewing of our mind. That we don't think like we used to. That our thoughts are the thoughts that God puts into us. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through me to pray for someone, to intercede for someone. I knew Billy for years. And I've always been on my prayer list from time to time. And there's times when I interceded for him more than I did other times. And I just continued to pray for people. I prayed for the Garingers through their ups and downs, interceding for them. I've interceded for the Thorns through those things, when all their little babies are popping out all over, interceding that those would be good pregnancies and that they would have good deliveries and safe deliveries. Listen, you need people in your life that's going to intercede for you. Because there's times in your life where you get so busy or you get nervous or you get a little fearful about life that you forget to pray, or when you pray that you ask someone to pray. But listen, the power really comes for those that you don't even see that God is using to intercede and lift up your name and your circumstances to the King of Kings and say, Lord, this isn't about me today. This isn't about me today. Those are powerful when it's not about yourself. But Lord, here it is. Here's someone that I love, or here's someone that I don't know very well, but your Spirit is working and stirring it to me that I need to be concerned about them, that I want to carry that burden, but I can't carry it, so I'm going to give it to you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to do something that I can't do. Mingle in their life. Move in their life. Move in their life. And here's the great part. Abraham says, if it be 10, and God didn't say it, but I know that God's like this, I got you covered. One of the greatest conversations Abraham had was right here. Because it was, there's moments when God would come in and speak to Abraham, you're going to be this. You're going to be the fourth. You're going to be this great father of generations. You're going to be this. Oh, you're going to have this child. You're going to do that. You're going to have. And it would be the. But this one here, it wasn't about him. It was about someone else. Someone that he cared for. Someone that he loved. Don't let your prayers just be about yourself. Amen? Don't let your prayers just be all fixed on yourself. But that you pray, as much as my wife, I know my wife is really burdened for a nephew that's in jail, and she brings it up from time, and I don't bring it up as much as she does, but I know her heart is broken because there's nothing that she can do. There's nothing that she can do. So she finds time to write a letter. And it's amazing. If I write a letter, I just write it and I'm done. But she's taking her time on it. I wouldn't do that, but she's wanting to choose the right words. Because she's hoping that one moment can do something. And I know that you pray, you do what you can do, but there's a moment where you can't do anything, but you can do the greatest thing, and that is to put prayer and prayer of someone else that is in your life. Someone else. One of the greatest prayers that was prayed, the greatest prayer, was out of John chapter 17. When Jesus prays for himself, but he doesn't stop, then he begins to pray for the disciples. And then he prays for the believers of the future. That is you and I. That we may know him. That we may know him, that he is in us. And it's great, because guess what? God answered that prayer. God answered that prayer. And so we see this. And what we see here is a saddening part of it. You pray for that. God answered. Abraham prayed for this. Talked to him. Talked to God about it. God delivered Lot out of it with less than 10. But there's a responsibility part that needs to happen on those who are the effects. And so Lot's coming out with his family. And Mrs. Lot turns around and she looks back because they were instructed, do not look back. You know, there's some scripture about that too. You don't look back. And we see later on that there's even a conversation. Lot knows something. Something's up. It's starting to get to Lot that something's up. God got me out of here. And those visitors said, okay, here we go. You need to go over here. And they said, no. I can't go over there. You can send me over to this city. So they said, okay, you can go over there, but you got to go right now because we're got ready to tell. This city's coming down. We got to go. We got to be in a hurry. They were in a hurry. And the angel said, we are in a hurry. You got to go. You have to go and take your family. What you got to let and go. And the Lot kind of, Lot's family really messes up a little bit later. Can I tell you, sometimes when God takes and saves somebody out of a mess, it doesn't take all their messes away. They don't always change in the way that we would like them to. You see, Lot's daughters kind of was saying, we're getting caught up in age and we don't have a man. Our men just got burned up over here. And basically what happened is they got dad drunk and they had, you know, and then they end up pregnant. Now, they had cultural things. They messed up back then. They do those things. But if they didn't have somebody interceding for them, they would have been where? They would have been down in that. They would have been down there with Sodom and Gomorrah, who was completely destroyed. But God sees the difference in the righteous. Now, we can be righteous and be rebellious. We can be right. We can be believers and not living right. And I'm going to tell you, God disciplines those whom He loves, because that's scriptural, Old Testament, New Testament. It's all over the place. But I want to tell you today that I am not. Listen, I am here today because somebody interceded for me back in 1978. And if I would probably be truthful to that, if I knew, I don't know, but I think I know a little bit from what my grandmother said, that my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather was interceding for the future generation of the family before I was even here. And you think your prayers just bounce around like a rubber ball on the wall. When we speak to God, it should be words of love and affirmation and lifting up God's name, because we are speaking to the one who created all things with His hands, with His voice. He created all things, and things began to become in being. They were there. They came to life when there was nothing there. And we have an opportunity to speak to Him, to the one who controls everything in all of the galaxies beyond the galaxies. And even says to Job, can you walk to the recesses of the deep? Which means God even can walk underwater all the way under the lowest deeps and walk and look at all the creation that man can't even see. We're still finding new creations in the bottom of the sea. God can walk there. And we have an opportunity to speak to Him. We don't need to get on a red bat phone and only call when it's an emergency. But we can get on there. And when we learn that process of how we intercede for ourselves and how we pray, then we start saying, listen, I need to pray for someone else. I need to pray for someone else. Someone that is hurting. Someone that has lost someone. Someone that is going through a financial piece where they want to take the home, the cars, and everything. Someone else whose child was raised up in the church and now they're running around like they don't even know anything about God. And they're turning their whole family upside down, and that family's a mess, and all their hearts are broken. Or somebody is just going through divorce, whatever it may be. We need to have the burden. We need to carry one another's burdens, but not just carry, but the Bible says, cast all your anxiety before Him because He cares for you. So once we hear that burden, if I hear your burden, I'm not supposed to carry it to say carry it. I'll carry it and then I give it back to the Lord. But now I heard about it. I heard your pains and your sufferings. I need to be praying for you. Amen. So we need to be lifting up. So our prayer testimony times need to be, I'm praying that in the future they're going to be more about, listen, I pray, I was happy. I'm glad that happened for you over there, because I want to tell you, brother, I was praying for you for that. Sister, I want to tell you, I see that things are going well for you. I'm going to tell you, I was praying for you for that. Or, hey, I see that you're not doing so great. I'm looking for that moment when everybody steps away. And I want to say, hey, I don't need to know everything, but I can tell some things are happening. If you want to share something, I got ears, I want to hear. I can hear you. But how can I pray for you? And you really seriously take that prayer life, and you take that prayer, and you take it serious. You are the most powerful individual living sources in the universe because you have access to God. And if you really understand that you have access to God, and you can speak to Him, the Bible says you have not because you ask not, and He will give you what you need. He will give, and He answers prayer, and you are speaking. You have that. You are the most powerful individuals in the world. And we act like we're weak. We act like we're faithless. We act like God can't do it. Or we say that I can't do it. There are some things that you can do physically. We found that out. But there's other things we cannot do that we need to be in there. And we intercede through the night. We need to intercede through the night. There was someone recently, I just said this. I said, it's time to get back to God. And that person said this, I know. This has happened in just the last couple of weeks. Sometimes you can just say something, and God, but it isn't that I just thought of it. It's just the Holy Spirit speaks through people. No, I'm going to ask you, because we're getting ready to close. Is your prayer life all about you? You see, not only truly was Abraham interceding for Lot, he was also interceding for all those who were believers. Kind of knew there wasn't a lot, but maybe there were some. We need to intercede for Huntington. We need to intercede for the people of Huntington. We need to intercede for you that your families are broken. We need to intercede for one another. So I'm asking you, is your prayer life only about you? It's easy to talk about ourselves. But when I truly believe when we start praying for others, then we start becoming that mature Christian that God is trying to get us to grow up in. I have a nephew today. I'm going to pray for him today. I must go pray for him because I love him. He aggravates me, but I love him. And then when I start thinking about him, I got somebody else I want to think about. And I got another family member I want to think about. And then there's the homosexual cousin that I got that drives me crazy. And today I just found out I got a lot more people I need to pray for. You know what praying is? Praying is work. It takes time. But if I can talk to the one that can change things, I'm going to start spending more time with him. And I need to be praying and interceding for Huntington. Because we surely ain't, all the pastors I know here, churches aren't growing. If anything, most are declining. We're not interceding for the lost man. Can't just be about my family. It's got to be about people I don't even know. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll give you an opportunity today if you want to come down and pray and ask God. Sometimes we just don't know what to say, but the Bible says that the Holy